We're now going to continue in the sermon series entitled The Love of God, and this is part four. We're going to skip any kind of review from last Sabbath and just jump right into where we need to continue on. So we're going to go on to Romans chapter 5 now, as far as the series is concerned. We're going to continue with this mindset of looking more closely, of understanding more fully, which God is giving to us to understand the kind of love He has for us, especially as we see the times we're living in and the things we're going through in this world, and driving the point home to all of us in the church. He wants us to grasp that kind, the kind of love He has for us, and then ourselves to look inside of ourselves as well to see if we're responding properly to what He's blessed us to be given, frankly. Sometimes we don't grasp the depth. Well, we really don't anyway, but we can strive to grasp it more, the depth of the kind of love that God does have for us. So that's why we review these things from time to time, and especially where we are in time right now. So Romans 5, verse 1. I marvel, too, how this is just before Passover period, and it's coming upon us quite quickly, Days of Unleavened Bread. So that's awesome to understand all the things that fit together here. But I'm always amazed by the series or the sermons that lead up to Unleavened Bread and Passover. So it says here, therefore, being justified by or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Joshua the Christ. So again, what an incredible thing to understand God's plan and purpose, and to know that we have a process we go through, and we know it quite well. But it's good to review it, especially in the context of some of the things that Paul has to say here in the book of Romans. And just to understand this matter of how we're justified through faith. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we figured things out on our own. It's because God has given us the ability to believe things that are true. He gives it in our mind. And that is something we can have personal in our thinking to know, yes, that's what happened. You might, people try to go out and share this with someone else, but you can't. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And so for us to see it, it's like a knowing just because you heard it or you read it, and you just know that it's true. And how do you explain that to someone? It's really kind of impossible. So we have that in fellowship in the sense we share that knowledge, that understanding. And so that's what it's talking about, because God has to give us what we believe first, and then it's our choice to hold on to it, to do what He's given to us. And that's what faith is all about. It's living by the truth that God gives to us. So we choose to live by what He's given us the ability to believe. Generally starts with the Sabbath and the holy days, tithing. Those are the big ones in the sense of God seeing where we're going, seeing if we're responding to the calling He's given to us. And then if we do those things, then He continues to give us more, and we can grow then, leading up to baptism and then beyond that, obviously. And yet I marvel still at those who at some point or another cease to believe. And a lot of times various pulls in the world or things can bother us to where individuals cease to practice what they were given to believe. And when that starts, it's a backward movement. If it doesn't get repented of, people are led right out of the body. So I marvel because we're approaching the Days of Unleavened Bread. I marvel because of all the things that are happening in the world right now. There are so many things going on, and I will read some news items here coming up within part of the sermon here, because I feel like that's necessary to help us to be aware of what's happening in the world in the midst of the things that God is giving to us. And I can't help but think of the fact that there are so many different kinds, not just thunder going on, but so many different kinds of thunder. And that in itself should cry out loudly to us, because it's one thing through time and the things leading up to this period of time in the last couple of years, and especially now this past year, to have a thunder here and a thunder over there on occasion. We have heard things. But to have so many at the same time, it screams out in a very powerful way, just like it gives the example of a mother in birthing pain. And those things building up stronger and stronger and more powerful. And that's an excellent analogy of so many things that God has given to us to understand that's what it's like right now. And so we'll see where it goes and see how it continues on. We may be much closer than what we grasp. And I've been meaning to mention in the last couple of sermons, but we need to realize things can still happen this year. We have to be prepared for that, truly. We still have to plan ahead. I'm still planning trips on past Pentecost. We have the feast planned for because we have to live that way. You have to do that on your job and different kinds of things you have in your life, your family. So you still have to think ahead for the time to come and plan for things. And yet to understand, we may not see it in the same age. In other words, we may be in a new age, even by the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have to wait and see. You think about the fact that the earth was basically destroyed as far as mankind was concerned upon it in 40 days. Noah and his family was given the ability, opportunity to continue and live on. And candidly, it wouldn't take long now for things to hit in the same manner when you have the kind of war that's going to take place. That can easily happen within 40 days as well. Time will tell. So again, we have this peace, a peace of mind, a peace that the world doesn't have. Last night we were talking about various aspects of life and death and realizing what we're like as human beings. And we have a unique perspective in God's church. We have an understanding, Great White Throne and other things as well, obviously, for the church. And you can't give that to anyone. But the more we grasp it and believe it and see it and live by it, there's a peace there. There really is. It truly is awesome. So going on here says, not the word by. I'm going to point this out right now. There are certain words that mean by. This word is better rendered because of. And so this is stated many times in Romans here now, and that's why I'm bringing this to your attention, because it's more important when you realize because of something that's taking place here. So we have, as it says here, peace with God through our Lord Joshua Christ, because of whom also we have access to faith. That word literally means to. It's another word. To faith and to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's an entire process that God has given to us whereby we can be delivered, saved, changed, transformed, everything that's a part of our life in God's church. Not only this, but we, and it's not the word, how do you describe this? Glory, what does that mean? Well, it's really a word in the Greek language that means to boast. It's like pride, but it's the right kind. You know, sometimes people are afraid to use the word pride. I'm proud of this or I'm proud of that. If it's one thing about yourself and it's about self and you're trying to lift yourself up because of pride, that's one thing. But to have special feeling toward a situation, someone else, I'm proud of you for what you've accomplished, for what you've done. There's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean that you're filled with pride yourself. You're just proud of what they've done. And it's this word glory, if you will. But what does that mean? Well, this matter of you boast in, you're lifted up because of what they're doing or something has happened and you're excited for them in their life. That's what it's about. You take joy in it, glory, joy in someone's accomplishment and what they've achieved. And there's nothing wrong with that. So we have to be careful sometimes how we use words. And there's a, in this case, to use you're proud of something, perfectly fine. If it's not a matter of self and lifting up self, it's a matter of lifting up someone else. It's a matter of rejoicing and being excited about what you see someone else doing or fulfilling or accomplishing. And it's a beautiful thing. So this is what it's saying to us. Not only this, but we boast in, take pride in a right sort of way. So there's not, that's not wrong of and by itself if it's done for the right purpose. It's not about self and our pride. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you're being lifted up by it and thinking yourself as being great. On the contrary, take pride, proud of going through matters of tribulation. That's an awesome way of stating it. We go through trials and we're thankful to be a part. You know, I think of things that happened around the apostasy, and it was like we talked about certain things being a badge of honor. you know, when certain things were done toward us. You're able to keep on the right course. I think of when they wanted to take our communication away within the ministry. And when they did something like that and something foolish towards others for doing the right thing, it was like, I'll wear that as a badge of honor. They want to take it away, fine. But I'm thankful for it because I'm on the right course. And receiving something from others in a wrong way because of what persecution or whatever you want to call it, I hope you understand what I'm saying. So we take certain things like saying, well, I'll wear that with a badge of honor, that whatever trial or hardship you go through, and that's good. To glory in tribulation, I think of all the things we've got, I wouldn't trade anything for what we went through in the apostasy. We can say, in a right sort of way, to come through in a right way, we're proud to be a part of that. Because it's from God. If you have it for the right reasons, it's toward God because you glory in what God is doing with you and working with you in. There's nothing wrong with that. Excuse me. Hope you understand the difference here in what I'm saying. We take pride in tribulations, glory in trials, whatever we go through. They're not fun at the time, oftentimes, until you catch yourself, until you realize this has been good. There are certain things that we would never be able to see, grasp, or deal with, or come to a greater soundness of mind in or balance in if God didn't let us go through them. It's a part of the refining process we go through, the training we go through to be prepared for wherever He is planning on placing us within the body. Awesome. So again here, not only this, but we glory in, boast in, if you will, in tribulations, trials, also knowing that tribulation works patience. They go together. They're things we learn that if we didn't go through them, we wouldn't learn in the same way. To wait on God, to look to God, to keep our eyes on God. Whatever we go through, we just keep going forward. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That's a part of the matter of character. You keep fighting. And you take joy in that. That you're able to continue to do so, knowing that God is still working in you and that God's leading you and that you still see the things you're doing. You think, what an awesome plan. And patience, experience. There are things we can't learn except through experience. You can't receive so much in life just by knowledge until you have the experience of it, because experience is a matter of something that leads you to conviction. Experience. You experience something, you become convicted. If you don't experience it, how can you become convicted that God's way is right in various matters of life? So we grow in experience and experience hope. It's like something that builds upon itself greater and greater. The more we grow in these things, hope, greater hope. Now, hope does not make ashamed or disappointed. Yet I've known many people in God's church as we led up to 2012 who were disappointed. Not only disappointed, it was like, you've got to be kidding, you know, and finding fault and so forth. Because when that happens, God can't work with a mind anymore. He wants to see what we're going to do with what we go through. And I marvel at how God brought us through. That's why I think of 2005 and all those sermons we had about God, about Christ, that Christ didn't eternally exist. We experienced something unique in God's church because that was a gigantic change in the church as far as God giving us greater knowledge and understanding of Himself. A great thunder, powerful thunder at that time, all leading to the end here. Hope does not make ashamed or disappointed. In other words, in that which, in essence, hasn't even come to pass yet. Or something that hasn't happened in our life that we maybe expected or thought it should be a certain way. We wait. We grow in faith toward God, that He knows what we're going through in life. He knows what we're suffering in life, whatever that might be. And He works with us. Because the love, agape, the love of God. So God loves us. And so what does He do? Is shed abroad, poured out, in other words, as it means in the Greek, or is being dispensed, dispersed in our hearts, in our minds, in our being. He uses the word heart because this is the center of how we tend to have the strong feelings we have, whatever they might be. And in this sense, God is showing us this is from Him. It's His love being given to us so that we can change in our thinking. We can change in our thinking toward one another and toward others in the world. The world can't live this way. The world can't understand the truth. And so we don't judge them. Well, we shouldn't judge anyway. But anyway, we don't judge them in the sense of expecting something of them that they can't give. That's why I love what Christ said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that was for us. That was for us to understand something. They can't. They can't help it. They're in bondage. We aren't. What an incredible blessing that we can see the things we do. And so again, this love of God is shed abroad, poured out upon our hearts. That word again, not by, but because of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And so it's something that's beyond the ability to reason or think about and have in your life. It has to be because of God's Spirit inside of you, inside the mind, that starts helping the mind to think the same way, like God, becoming more one with God, in harmony and unity with God in our thinking. But we still have this carnal nature. And so often we don't respond right away with love. Sometimes we have to go through some tough things and become corrected in our thinking at some point, and then address where our thinking is wrong, because that's a process of experience and conviction. Repentance, change, because we want to think right toward one another. We want to think right toward one another within the church. We want to think towards others in the world, but especially to God's church, because we all belong to God. That's why I marvel when it talks about who are we to judge another's servants. Powerful when you understand it's about God. And if we're caught then judging, looking down upon, harshly condemning others, that's exceedingly unwise. And it's a sin. Because, again, the love of God is shed abroad, poured out in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God loves us to the point of wanting to give us of His Holy Spirit. That's why when I speak on something like this, I am in awe of the fact the angelic realm was never given the Holy Spirit. They had knowledge. They saw things that God did. They only knew what God had given to them for so long. Millions, billions, we don't know the time that went lapsed by if we would talk about earth years. They didn't have such a thing then. But anyway, in the beginning, obviously, it wasn't even here. And in time, there was one that began to think differently, began to find fault with God because he wanted something greater. What a mind-boggling thing that took place in the angelic realm. So they never had access to the Holy Spirit. They just were made spirit composition, and those who believed God and continued to do and had the joy and the excitement of what God was doing and continued to be faithful to God, God is blessed. But those who didn't, as soon as they sinned, their minds were destroyed in the sense of ever being able to be redeemed. They can't be redeemed because it's spirit, and that spirit mind, once it's sin, will not change. It cannot change. That's why God made us physical. So when we sin, having a carnal human mind with a spirit essence in it, we can actually change. Awesome. How God created us for that purpose. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, world, if it wasn't for this, we would have nothing. We would have no strength at all to, as far as life is concerned, we'd be, all we would have is this life. And if people thought that way, that this is all there was, can you imagine how much worse the world would really be? Because they're going to get what they can get while they can get it, and this is it. And so there's that something in the mind, in the spirit essence that God has placed up here, that human beings actually as a whole have this sense that there's something beyond this. Isn't that amazing? Different religions. Until a mind becomes so perverted it doesn't care about any of that. But anyway. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah, after 4,000 years. After 4,000 years of human beings being on this earth, finally, in due time, in God's time, he sent his son. Going to send him again after that 2,000 years has elapsed. At the end of 6,000 years, then God's plan for mankind in that respect, going his own way, is finished. And God brings his government, his kingdom to this world. Awesome. Indeed, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So righteous, well, there's different measures of that, what people would think. But again, it's how the individuals think towards someone else. We generally think about something like that in a time of war, that someone is willing to sacrifice their life for others, others with whom they're fighting and so forth. And so this is kind of the context. In due time, because in the world, that really doesn't exist in that sense, if we understand it. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good person, in essence, because it isn't just the word for man, some would even dare to die. So different standards that human beings have and different thinking. I think of those who choose to be guards, those who choose to be bodyguards, those who choose to protect leaders and so forth because their belief is so strong that they're willing to try to prevent a leader or whatever from being assassinated or killed, and they'll throw themselves in front if they can do that, if they can accomplish that. They're willing to do that, and you think, incredible. So this is a part of what this is talking about, what mankind at times is willing to do because of his deep sense of belief in what they believe in. But God commends his love, this agape again, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. So it's kind of going back and giving this analogy. What are people willing to die for someone that's an enemy? That's insane. That's nuts. You're not going to try to sacrifice yourself for the enemy. That defeats the whole purpose of having war and battles and fighting and so forth. And it's like turning around and shooting your own rather than so you can protect the other. And that doesn't quite make too much sense, does it? Anyway. But God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, in other words, an enemy to God, at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It can't help it. Carnal nature, human nature, is selfish, just the way we are. And it fights, it resists God's law, God's ways, God's truth, God. And so we learn these things very early on. And that's what sin is. It's about being against God, because the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things, lust of the eyes, they're against God because it's not God's way. It says, but nevertheless, Christ died for us. What an incredible thing for sinners, for those who are against him, those who are against God. Much more then, now being justified by or through, in this case, his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's a matter of judgment. It's a matter of a time when we're judged and God's wrath, if you will, which only means that there is a penalty for sin and time, it's death. For if when we were enemies, see, it addresses it, when we were enemies, and all are enemies until they come to repentance, until they come to a point where they begin to turn from the way we naturally think as carnal human beings, and we want to change the way we think. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God because of, see that word again, because of the death of his son. It's the only way we have, in essence, of being able to be reconciled to God, because he had to pay. Someone, in this case, it was his son, who was part of God's plan to be Passover, was the way, in essence, we could have the payment of sin taken care of. Death, if you will, because of death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. So I love that verse, because there's a long time the church didn't grasp really fully what that meant. And it was kind of in the thinking that he's alive, he's a high priest, but it's more than that. because he died, because he paid the penalty of sin, because we're able to be reconciled to God, well, what does that mean? Well, we have to have God's Spirit to go through that process, to be reconciled to him. We have to have God's Spirit to have his mind, his love, to have the truth in us. It takes God's Spirit to reveal that to the mind. And so we're saved because that enables God in Christ to live in us, his life. We're saved through his life dwelling in us. That's why it's such a horrible thing when we get out here within the midst of the church and we find that some are resisting God. And whenever we do that and we sin without repentance, we begin to be cut off. And when that happens, we're not able to be saved through his life anymore because it's not coming into us. Sometimes people haven't grasped the seriousness of sin. So we've got to understand that. It cuts us off from this reality. We can't have his love in us. We can't see things as we should see. We're going to start losing the truth, the ability, the conviction of it. And we're just going to start losing his Spirit within us. And this can be a long process. It can happen over a period of years. Hence, I think of some of the disfellowshipments have taken place just in the last 2 to 3 weeks. Didn't happen overnight. And they were given grace and time, years, in most cases here. And I think of one in particular that stands at my mind right now that it was years and years and years, but we didn't know because he lied in his life to how he was actually living for years and years and years. But God brought it to this point in time and said, that's enough. And God intervened and took care of it. So we have to understand the seriousness of that. That to me, and I hope it does to all of you, gives me a greater confidence and strength, even of where we are in time, because this body is being cleansed. And he's giving us opportunities to change and to grow and to be a part and to hold on with all of our being. But if anyone is lying to God and lying to God's church and lying to God's ministers by falsely being in fellowship and lying in that fellowship because this isn't in their mind and they don't want it and they don't care for it because they want something else that's filled with sick sin, well, that's a choice. But you're not going to be in God's kingdom, obviously, and you're not even going to, obviously, even going to have opportunity to live in the millennium. That's why I've been saying stronger than ever as we get closer and closer, anyone who's doing that, God, if it doesn't come up within the church somehow, God is going to take care of it himself. You will not live into the millennium. That should sober us because we have been given the opportunity, the chance to see these truths. The world hasn't. And the percentage is there. There are people going to live into the millennium, but there are so many who are going to die. It's just where we are in time. And that's just speaking clearly and plainly and bluntly as it needs to be done. And not only that, but we also boast in God, that joy in God, glory in God, boast in God. That's what all its meaning is. This is what lifts us up. We don't have to lift ourselves up with carnal human pride and trying to be greater than what we are. No, it's because we've been given so much already. If we grasp that, this is what we boast in. We boast in the reality, the truth that God has given us so much that it's hard for us to even grasp the magnitude of it. But that's what lifts us up. That's what lifts me up. That's what should lift every one of us up. It's the truth. It's where we are. It's knowing what we know. And grasping the world doesn't have it. And we're almost there. After all this time, thunders are taking place. We should not be asleep. We should be wide awake and excited. It lifts me up. The fact that some of these corrections are taking place in the church lifts me up. I don't find that as a bad thing at all. They had their opportunity, they had their chance, and shame on them if they don't respond to God. That's all you can say, because it's better for the body, it's better for the world, it's better for the church for sure. We be a clean body. The filth and the garbage needs to be cast out. And if we don't have that conviction, and it's a matter of agreeing with God, is that being too hard? There was a time in the church, it's like, that's being too hard on somebody to come down on them like that and not give them more. Well, how do you know how much time they were given? How do you know? What are you aware of? that we aren't. Anyway, I get a little worked up over some of these things because sin hurts. It hurts us individually if we don't fight to get it out of our lives, and it hurts the body horrendously. And that's why God is not going to allow it to be deceitful and live on into a new age within His church. Awesome to understand that. Does that lift you up and strengthen you? The fact that God is taking care of things? Does me. Helping us to become more at one. That's what we should want more than anything in the world. I wish people wouldn't make the wrong choices and wrong decisions. But if they do, it's on them. Not on me, not on us. It's on them. And it doesn't matter who it is. And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Joshua the Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world. So, here we go, Adam and Eve. First one sin. I remember sitting in class in Ambassador College when we didn't have a matured sense of all these things yet, and debate going back and forth, well, why did sin continue on? Why is everybody? And it's like a lack of understanding that it's just the way we are as human beings. We all have it. Without God, without God's Holy Spirit, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do what Adam and Eve did. We're going to hide from God, you know, when we sin, until we become so hardened we don't even care about hiding anymore, just totally out in the open, because people don't care. But in the beginning, in this case here, at least they tried to hide in the garden a little bit, but later on it's like, you know, people don't believe God. They don't want God in their life. So God allows that. 6,000 years of it. Very few who have been called out of that and given an opportunity to become something different, to change. So just as one man entered into the world, because that's where it started. It wasn't his fault that everybody else sinned. There are some churches out here that really have some weird ideas about that. It's like, it was Adam and Eve's fault. And it's this, the sin. And anyway, I'm not going to go into some of that. But anyway, it's really sick. Some of it's real perverted, but how human beings think on some of these things. But the reality is, no, it's just that we're all carnal, we're all physical, we all have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we are. Anyway, but who can understand that except God's people, those who are called? So therefore, just as one man sin entered the world and death because of sin, who believes that in the world? That's why they have to have some different kind of belief. Because you can't believe the truth in the first place. You can't take everything that's said in Scripture for face value, even on a physical plane, because if you did, you'd have to address the fact that there's a death penalty for sin. And so people have to come up with some ideas how, well, you can kind of do what you want to until the very end, until you're... There you're in the bed and you're dying and you're gasping for air and I need the guy to come and put this thing across me and do this. You're okay. You're saved. Now you're saved. You lived a horrible, wretched life and you didn't care and you treated people horribly. You robbed, you lied, you killed, whatever it might be. But now you're okay because you're on your deathbed and you said, I'm sorry. And some of them don't even have the ability to say they're sorry, but if there's a priest there or whatever, they can do that magic thing and maybe throw some water out there and all of a sudden you're okay. You're going to be in heaven. Isn't that stupid? Insane. The human mind. Anyway, I'm sorry. So death passed upon all mankind, for that all have sinned. We have to be forgiven of sin because it's the death penalty. And the world doesn't take that serious at all. It's not real to them. In the church, sadly, too often, this isn't taken real either. Isn't that amazing? Because if people really believed, see, God gives us the ability to believe the truth. If we really believed that because of sin, if we go out here and do our own thing apart from what God says, if we lie and cheat and steal against God, which so many have done in times past, and you think, don't you know what that is? It's a death penalty. God being fair? Yeah. Just? Absolutely. Because we have the choice to make. Do we want to live in agreement and unity and oneness with God? Because that's the only way real peace can be. We have to become at one in total agreement with God in everything in life. What an incredible thing. Why would we want anything else? Anyway. Now, the rest of this kind of awkwardly translated. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." That's a very awkward translation. I'm not going to go through all the reasons why and the words that are used here and how it's twisted and distorted. But this is the proper translation. "Indeed, as far as the law, sin was in the world. For sin is not imputed," in other words, charged to one's account, "where there is no law." In other words, the law has always been there. Always has been there. It just, man has ignored it, ignored what God said. And because of that, death has reigned over all mankind unless God comes along and begins to draw us out of it to save us from it, to save us from death. Verse 14. "So nevertheless," see, "death reigned from Adam to Moses when the law was given." Does that mean there wasn't any? It was always there. Of how people should treat each other. It doesn't mean it was written as the Ten Commandments, but individuals who were called were given enough knowledge to understand what was true, how to think toward God, what you were to do as far as Abraham gave tithes to God. Where did he get that from? Well, God told him, see. And that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Lying and stealing is. So that's a part of it when we understand it. Anyway, going on. "So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the same manner as Adam's transgression." So he sinned, Eve sinned, and there are different kinds of sins. Their son sinned later on by killing his own brother. So it wasn't the same one that Adam did, but nevertheless it's sin, and still death is the penalty. "Who is the figure of him to come?" Another awkward thing here coming up. So translating it should be, "but not as the trespass." It's not the offense. Some of those words, it doesn't sound so bad to say it was an offense. No, it's a trespass. It's a sin. It's worthy of the death penalty. "As the trespass, but in the manner of the free gift." So God's contrasting things here about what mankind has over him, all mankind. And yet what God's giving is free, and it's to those who are against him. He's talking about his love. To understand that kind of love, it's hard for us to grasp. The patience, the love, but it's because of his plan for Elohim, and he knows our human frame, he knows what we're like, but that doesn't give us excuse to sin, as sometimes some individual, well, he knows I'm weak, and I can't quit this, and I can't stop, and I can't, yeah, you can. You can fight, you can continue to repent, and God will help you. You can conquer and you can overcome it. "For if through the trespass of one many are dead," much more, in other words, it started there, not because he's the only one, it's because we're all the same. We're all human beings. We all have the same nature. We're carnal. "Much more through the grace of God through one man, Joshua the Christ." So he's showing here that a change can take place. Until then, mankind's in bondage, is held under the death penalty until there is Christ, our Passover. "And then the gift through grace may abound unto many." That's God's plan, to offer that. And yet, even as I see this, I think of the church and how more have left than have stayed in the last 2,000 years. That is an astounding thing to understand. "And not as though one who sinned is the gift, for the judgment through one was to condemnation, but the free gift is of many trespasses unto justification." So it's to understand we have a lot of sin. We've had a lot of sin in our lives. When we came into the church, we had so much it was forgiven to that point in time, whatever our age was. We were put into the watery grave, we came up and had hands laid to God, it's gone. You're justified. Many sins. But they're gone. No longer the death penalty. But now, how do we live from that point forward? Well, there's still sin. There are problems in relationships with people and how people think toward each other and within the body, within the church, and other things that happen on the job or wherever it might be, and weaknesses that individuals have because they had that before they came in the church, whatever that might be, whatever we were like at that point, and whatever our weaknesses were, that doesn't change overnight. And so in time, we have to keep fighting, and we keep fighting. But God gives us the ability to fight and to change and continues to forget every time we repent. God forgives us. What an incredible thing. If it's genuine and you really want the help and you're genuine before God, you're forgiven. Now, if you're lying and you're praying about it, why even bother? Because some have done that. Think, why would you pray and lie to God? I really want help to change us. And then your mind starts thinking about that sin, and half an hour later, you're out there doing something you shouldn't be doing. Think that's ever happened in God's church? A lot. It's just the way of human beings. Got to fight and fight and fight. Fight against self. And not as though by one who sin is the gift, for the judgment through one was to condemnation, but the free gift of many trespasses unto justification. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 17. For if one, and this by one man's isn't even in the Greek language here. They insert things that aren't there. For if one trespass, death reigned because of one. So it's one sin. And the point was there were so many more. When Adam did what he did, that wasn't his last sin. When Eve did what she did, that wasn't their last sin. Their whole life, that's what their life was like from then on. And everyone who lived after that. The first one that tried to battle in any fashion or form was Abel. He strived to live by God's way. God was working with him until his brother killed him. But he was a first preacher of righteousness. He believed in God's way of life, and he told others about it that came from Adam and Eve. You have to understand, they lived for several hundred years back then, and you think about the things that went on and numbers of people that came along, but to have even a small group there to talk about God, Abel was doing it. You know, awesome. So again, for if one trespass, death reigned because of one, meaning we're all the same, we all did the same thing, not because of them, because it was their fault. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life because of one, Joshua the Christ. In other words, all were like Adam, if you will, carnal human nature, and live that way. But when we're given the truth and we have the opportunity to receive this life, Joshua the Christ life, into our lives to dwell within us, this is another matter. And because of that, then, all who become a part of that, become a part of the body of Christ with Christ and God the Father dwelling within them, can become something different. It's making a contrast here between the two. So something that started because we're to become like Christ. He's the one that has been set there that we're made, in, if you will, in the same likeness. That's what God says about us. We're to be in the same thinking, the same mind. And that's unique and awesome. And that's something we have to fight for. Therefore, because of the trespass of one condemnation, speaking of the penalty, came upon all people because of sin, so the death penalty came upon all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, justification came upon all people unto life. If we receive it properly, if we do what we have to do in order to continue in this, start turning to God, start obeying God, pray to God for His help of His Spirit to always dwell within us, to repent quickly when we sin, that's what, then we have that life. And it stays in us. It will continue in us. Indeed, because of one person's disobedience, many were appointed sinners. Because everyone did the same thing. Because we're all carnal, and we're to learn from that. So, because of the obedience of one, shall many be appointed into righteousness. Appointed righteousness. That's our goal. That's our desire, to live right with God. With carnal human nature, you can't do that. You're going to do the same thing as Adam. So everyone's going to do the same thing. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the trespass might abound. So the law is there. It's all Paul is talking about there. And because there's so much in human life of disobedience to God, trespasses were everywhere. The trespasses were rampant, and that's the way it's always been. But where sin abounded, for us, for the church, grace did abound much more. It's an incredible way of contrasting all this and just saying, do you see what you've received? Think how much sin there's been in life. Think about how much sin there's been in each one of our lives. And yet God's had mercy upon us. God loves us, and He wants to save us. He wants to mold and fashion us into that same image of Christ, that we become at one with God. Awesome to understand that process. And so it's thinking, it's saying here, look how much then God's grace has abounded to us, even though within the church we still have sin, because we're carnal and we have this fight. It's a battle to change. But if we don't fight it, we won't remain. We won't be able to. But if we're willing to keep fighting it, our nature, on a constant basis, and repenting when we see we're wrong in whatever we've done, that's grace God gives to us. He gives us time. He gives us favor. He wants us to repent. It's just up to us. If we'll just acknowledge, it's my fault. My unhappiness, my woes of life, in large part, if we see that, is because of our own thinking. That's the way it is. And so he's saying here, look at God's grace and His love toward us, that He lets us go through all this and these battles we go through and this fight for so long. I've been in the church since 1969, and I'm still carnal. How about that? I still have things I have to fight and repent of. I still say things at times, or I think things that come out of my mind, and as far as the world and different things that take place, and I have to correct it, have to repent of it. Anyway, not like it was when I first came in, because if it wasn't, then we're in really big trouble. There has to be a growing process there in our life. But I think of all the patience. That's one thing on a personal basis that endears me more to God than anything. It's understanding that patience. He's been so patient with me. You go and think, and he loves us. He doesn't give up on us. What an incredible God. To understand that kind of mind. We can't do that as human beings toward one another, except with God's help and God's Spirit. And then we can begin to exercise that towards one another. And that's a goal. That's the desire. We start doing that more and more. But what an incredible thing, this matter of patience and time and love, a willingness to put it all behind. Just go on with your life, repent, and go on. Don't let that continue to drag behind you. Don't worry about it anymore. Forgiven. What a peace because of that, when you know that. Verse 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, that's all that's there. All those who have died through time without knowledge of the truth, all those even who did have knowledge of it and turned from it, the hope is in the great white throne for them. The hope is for them that they're able to have that opportunity, and the majority will. So death is still there until they're able to be forgiven of it. How? Through the same thing we're going through. Repenting, being baptized, coming up out of the water. Those who already were, if God allows them then to go through that and live into a new age, it's a matter of being awakened to a reality, like after the apostasy, and all who were separated from God, and then all of a sudden started a process very quickly, and then staggering it through time here of different ones called at different points in time, not called, but awakened from a spiritual sleep. Awesome. And so that's what God's going to do to so many who have gone against Him in the past 2,000 years. They're going to be awakened out of a spiritual sleep. They're going to be given the ability to see themselves in a way they never have. Incredible choices then at that time. that as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace might reign because of righteousness unto eternal life because of Joshua the Christ our Lord. That's why things like this, we can't just become numb in our hearing because we've heard things about this and not think about it, not pray about it to help us to understand it more, because we're approaching the Passover and God wants us to grasp what He's given to us. He really does. He wants us to grasp what we're going to do when we take that little bit of wine and take that little bit of bread, when we wash one another's feet. Even that, even in itself, reflects the kind of mind that God wants us to have toward one another, toward His people. I've known of people who wash one another's feet and it doesn't take too long and they're out there fighting and doing things they shouldn't be doing towards others in the body. Or doesn't take too long. That just shouldn't be, but we have to repent of those kinds of things so that that would change. Anyway, I'm going to take some time at this point to read some news. Have a bit of a break in that part of it. Because whether we grasp it or not, or realize it or not, one of the thunders I want to bring your attention to is the seventh. I hope we see what God is doing, because it's through sermons and the things He gives to us. There's a reason for the pattern of things that God gives, and we're getting closer and closer to so many of these things being accomplished, but He wants us to grasp certain things about what He's doing. I think of since, especially since 2005, all the things that God has given to us, different thunders of changes that have taken place, that we understand and see things in a way that the Church of God, nor any called in times past, have never known. And yet sometimes it's hard for us to grasp how incredibly blessed we are to live at this period that we are able to see these things. And you can't take them for granted. You've got to understand how rich you are, how richly blessed you are to see the truths that you do. Do we grasp that we see many more truths than what anybody did during Philadelphia? And Philadelphia was given a lot. Herbert Armstrong was given a lot. But he wasn't given all the things that we are blessed with at this end time, all the additional truths in the church, understanding of things about God living in us that we didn't grasp back then to the depth we do now. Do we grasp the incredible riches of that? That we see and know such things? Well, the more we can focus upon those things, especially as we're getting close to the days of unleavened bread here and Passover, and to realize that right now that thunder of what God is giving to us is getting louder and louder of Him. He's getting ready to reveal Himself to the world in a way. He's doing that in the church in a way it hasn't never been done to the same level. But can we grasp what it's like? That as soon as His Son starts returning, God's going to reveal Himself in such a powerful way to the world? It's never happened. Christ and 144,000 in the God family being able to be seen, being able to experience various things in the world, and people being able to experience what they have to give to them. We have no concept of what it's really going to be like when they're all over this earth preaching and teaching and governing. It's beyond our ability to grasp the magnitude of that, because we've never experienced anything like it, but that's where we are. So that seventh thunder is just going to get louder and louder and louder, and it's going to continue on into the millennium. Powerful, awesome to understand that. Anyway, that's why I mentioned early on in the sermon then, there's so many other thunders right now. They're so loud, and it's just any moment, whenever it's God's time, whenever the last of the 144,000 has been sealed, it's over and it starts. So when you know that something happens here in this country, you'll know the 144,000 are sealed and Christ is getting ready to come back. What an awesome thing if it could be this year. I hope it is. With all my being, I hope it is. But if it isn't, I'll hope for the following Pentecost. I'll keep focusing ahead and keep fighting. That's what we have to do. But it's getting so close. How long does labor go on? Till birth. And we'll know when the birth is. What an incredible thing to understand. So, these things going on with Ukraine I marveled before that Ukraine war started how Europe was already starting to change its attitude toward this country. Europe. Because we didn't see it in that light before. They did various things, but until finally they were poked and prodded and made, how can you say it, to feel ashamed. And their history comes back up of what they've gone through, and they're not supporting and doing what they really should be doing when you look at NATO. And you see when something does go wrong in the world, then there's incredible pressure put on to put various restrictions on various ones, which is the entire banking system of the world. Who controls it? The United States. It's an incredible system. And yet there's tremendous power there that if you want to put restrictions on certain people that they can't use it, see, that's what's happened to Russia and the oligarchs and different ones. They put more and more sanctions. And so what happens? Other countries are supposed to support it as well. And if you don't, you may have sanctions. You may be punished. And some of them have been. I think of some of the banks over there that have been. Anyway. We got it in the tail end of some of that as it started to happen. Anyway, incredible what we've been going through in the world. But their attitude has been changing. But it's growing faster and faster, especially because of this war in Ukraine. Now it's all out in the open. Nothing to hide. Incredible, incredible what's taking place. It really is. And that's why going through these news articles should give us a vision of things that really people in the world aren't looking up these things. They aren't keeping abreast of what's happening. They see a little bit here and there, and it bothers them. What was it on TV the other day? They said now 40% of all Americans believe that we're getting close to a war, a real war. That's a lot. So why is that important? Well, because as it gets closer and it becomes more of reality, there is the potential. See, God's working with preparing the world for people to receive something toward the end here of what is true. So that when it comes, oh, what an awesome thing. Anyway, an article here. While proposing peace in Ukraine, China issues scathing tome over the perils of U.S. Well, that word, I always have trouble pronouncing it. H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y. Does anyone know how to pronounce it? Hegemony. Anyway, you have the spelling. You know the word. I haven't heard it enough for it to be ringing in my mind all the time. And I go to Google and I look it up and I remind it, oh, yeah, that's easy. And then every time I see it, it's like, okay. Anyway. It has to do with governing. It has to do with oversight of it and so forth and the controls. And this country is very controlling. But anyway, another one here. The Fed's biggest fear is complete economic collapse. Peter Schiff warns, you ain't seen nothing yet. So I'm just going to be part of the article here because it's amazing how people close their eyes to and will not acknowledge, especially on some of these business channels. And they want to whitewash things so it's, well, it's not that bad, but every once in a while they'll come out and say something that, yeah, this is pretty bad in this area. But to grasp where we are and acknowledge it, that we're so worse off than we were in 2008, they're starting to do it, some are, but not across the board. He says, I think the Fed is going to have to throw in the towel on the inflation fight because it will be fighting something it fears more, which is a complete economic collapse. You know, it's deja vu. We're right back there again. Incredible. Except things are going to be happening faster. The federal government may be legitimately forced to cut Medicare and Social Security instead of illegitimately cutting it through inflation. Hope you understand what he's saying there. You know that some want inflation? Yeah, because it pays things off easier. So if the value of something gets inflated, it's easier to pay it off. Anyway, sick minds. Schiff contends They can't cover the deposits at the FDIC like we ever thought they could. But anyway, they have to acknowledge that the FDIC is bankrupt and people are going to lose money at a bank. The losses are going to dwarf those of the Great Depression because we have a far more leveraged system now thanks to government intervention. You know, I didn't know what leverage was when you talk about economics. Now I do. And it's amazing what banks do, what institutions do, and they should just use the word lie to boost up things are out here because it's playing games. Whenever you see the word leverage, you know there's problems, big, big, deep problems. Anyway, another one here, subprime auto lender and used car retailer collapses as distress cycle finally arrives. According to Bloomberg, the used car retailer, which targets consumers regardless of their credit history and thus targets mostly entirely subprime borrowers who can't get a loan elsewhere, said in an email to employees on Friday, the firm was ceasing all operations, closing its headquarters in Memphis, Tennessee, and all employees would be terminated by the end of the business day, the people said. It employed more than 288 people at its headquarters. The long overdue collapse, the first of many, comes as more Americans are starting to fall behind on their car payments, and the distress cycle is rapidly accelerating. It's amazing to watch what banks are doing out here. You know, they're throwing out here offers for people to get credit cards. Why? And then they start using them. And what happens? They get full. But then there comes a time to pay them. So it's time to, anyway, it's a vicious circle, but it's really getting bad. And that's what it's bringing out here about cars and banks and banking systems. I don't know if you heard about Silicon Valley this week. You think of one place that surely banks wouldn't collapse there, and yet it's happened. And now, what are they saying here? It was Chase, Fargo, and there was one other one. Took several billion-dollar hit on Friday, and the repercussions are just starting because that was Friday. So you think we're right on the verge of things collapsing again, and yet people don't want to address it and acknowledge it because, well, just collapse faster. So they push back. Here's another one. Russians Medvedev says arms supplies to Kyiv threaten global nuclear catastrophe. The fact they're talking this way, and they keep talking this way, and they keep talking this way, and this rhetoric keeps coming out, and they keep talking about if you go after Crimea, in essence, that's like their red line. And yet they're even doing that. So you think, when does it happen? Well, when God says it's time. That's why we may be right there and don't even know it. So a couple weeks ago, I thought, well, it's going to be another year. Then I went through another week of news and like, oof, really? We're on the doorstep and it's getting worse. European anti-war protests grow as fears of NATO versus Russia spiral. Another article. Also on Sunday in Southwestern, this is just over the past 2 weeks because I didn't get some last week, so this is a catching up. Sunday in southwestern Germany, protesters gathered at the Ramstein Air Base, where the Ukraine Defense Contract Group's meetings on arming Kyiv are held, calling for an end to the weapons deliveries while demanding the U.S. Air Force to go home. Well, you might think that's just a few of them out there saying this, but we're not too far away from Europe saying that. Go home. In Nuremberg, protesters expressed their dire concern that the German people were being dragged into another war with Russia. As one demonstrator commented, if we Germans get involved in a war, and I personally do not have a war with Russia, then for us Germans, based on history, it is the worst sign that we can send. The demonstrator continued, no war must go through Germany, neither with arms deliveries nor anything else, because otherwise Germany will be in the middle of it again. He believes this is just what America wants. Now, can you imagine the thinking of some? And this isn't just one individual. This kind of sentiment is growing over there. That America keeps pushing at this because they're pushing NATO. They're pushing countries to do various things. They push the sanctions. They can't get the gas. Their gas prices are up. They're suffering because of it. And they're not in love with the love they had before. As a result of the economic war on Russia led by the U.S., people across Europe have suffered skyrocketing gas prices and inflation, leaving some struggling to heat their homes during the frigid winter months. The strain is beginning to show, likely playing some role in the motivating the spat of protests actions in recent days. Last year, 10,000 attended similar demonstrations in Italy, Germany, France, and the Czech Republic, with many voicing outrage over pricey foreign aid to Ukraine as their living standards continue to plummet. Another article here from Newsweek. NATO inches closer to Russia's border. Should Finland join? Though the move would be a blow to Russian President Vladimir Putin, who once stated that one of his objectives for the war in Ukraine was preventing the expansion of NATO on Russia's borders. But on the contrary, it's just getting it closer and closer, and that's why the conflict is getting worse and worse. Another one here, core EU inflation unexpectedly surges to new record high. Another article, Russia claims Ukraine crossing border in sabotage attacks, Kyiv denies. These things are happening. And there are things, Russia's starting to experience some of this a little bit in their communities. And anyway, when does it blow up? Well, another one here. Russian state TV responds to Bryansk incident provoking nuclear war. This is from Newsweek. Moscow has said that Ukrainian saboteurs stage a terrorist attack on Russian territory, which a Kremlin propagandist has said could lead to a nuclear response. I always love this. It's always Russian propagandists. The West has no propagandists, but they have propagandists. Anyway. Ukraine has dismissed claims by Russian officials that a Ukrainian sabotage group has crossed into the Russian region of Bryansk on Thursday and fired on a moving car, killing one person, injuring a 10-year-old child who is hospital. Russian President Vladimir Putin has described the alleged incident in the border district of Klizmovsky as a terrorist act, adding that we will crush them. In contrast, Ukrainian President advisor Podolyak has described the report as a classic deliberate provocation. A group identifying itself as Russian Volunteer Corps appeared to claim credit for the alleged attack in a social media post and videos. Made up of Russians fighting for Ukraine against Putin's invasion, the group denied that the Ukrainian sabotage unit had been involved. The group also said civilians have not been targeted. The point of all this is things aren't settling down. They're just getting worse and worse, and they're getting ramped up. And the more it happens, it gives Putin more ammunition to use as he desires, and it's going to come to a head. Another article from Newsweek. Only NATO or nukes can save Ukraine from Russia, Estonia foreign minister. That's what they had to say. Estonia's foreign minister urged NATO allies not to exclude Ukraine from the transitional alliance in exchange for peace with Russia, warning that doing so would stand Ukraine in a gray zone in which its only means of deterring further aggression from Moscow would be increasingly devastating weapons. So there's this push to just keep pushing more and more in there. Now it's planes. Oh, I'm not going to read the rest of the article. There's just so much of this out there. Another headline from Newsweek. Russia unveils new nuclear strategy. They aren't being quiet about it. Russia is developing a new military strategy in which nuclear weapons will be used to protect Russia against possible aggression from the United States, according to a Russian Ministry of Defense journal. The article published in the magazine, Vinia MySL, it's a better word for military thought, follows a series of incendiary remarks from Russian political figures about the prospect of Russian nuclear weapons using them. Guests and anchors on Russian state television have also boasted about Moscow's nuclear capabilities and call for strikes on Western countries backing Ukraine in the war against Russian aggression. One of the things that really kind of surprising me here is how more and more people in Russia who, yes, support Putin and get something out of it, I'm sure, in their own thinking, in their own minds, but more and more of them are being very outspoken about the fact they're actually pushing to use nuclear weapons. And That doesn't go without or being able to be said unless they have an okay to do so from Putin. So you don't do things over there just on your own and speak out against something that you might be afraid of. But this scenario is being pushed more and more by them, by individuals in the government and business and so forth. Adding to the disclosure of the Defense Journal article, which said that the U.S. was concerned it was losing dominance over the world and so had prepared plans to strike Russia to neutralize it. You know, if they really think that, you know, if you keep telling people this, they're planning on doing this, they're coming at us, NATO's coming at us, and get more of the country behind you, it's not a far stretch to see where it's going. Part of the strategy involved the Pentagon trying to defeat up to 70% of Russia's strategic nuclear forces using a conventional instant global strike, according to the article. So you get people in fear of the fact they're about ready to strike us with nuclear weapons? That's what they're doing. So their response is, we need to change our strategy and consider striking first. Insanity. I won't read more of that. Another one here, U.S. Chief, Military Chief Miley in Israel to discuss joint efforts on Iran. Another hot spot. When are they going to get attacked? Because Israel's not going to take it. You know, at some point, if they really believe that they have the bomb, they're going to bomb them. State of emergency declared in Vanuatu. I'm not probably pronouncing that one right either, but it's the island just north of New Zealand. So they're generally where some of the greatest their volcanoes, their active volcanoes, but huge earthquakes that take place as well. But they're talking about a second cyclone came through in a week, and those that have swept across New Zealand as well, and the kind of flooding they've had is like, where is there an end to it? Some of the things taking place there. Now they only have like, you know, between 4 and 5 million people on the two islands, but they're being devastated by these things that keep hitting them like this. Another one here. Epic storms have California near all-time snowpack record set 40 years ago. So again, it's not the fact that these things haven't happened in the past. It's the fact that they're all happening now, all over the place, in a profound way. And this is what thunder is all about. And it's about a woman in childbirth. All these things taking place that are increasing in magnitude and power. And so I don't know if some of you have seen the flooding out there that's taking place, and another system's coming into California now. And it reminds me of the time that Steve used to talk about how that God talking about this warehouse of snow, wasn't it? Something like that, that effect. And they're talking about so many feet of snow coming on top of what's already there, and then another system coming in right behind that. And so they're getting slammed out there. Weird things that are happening throughout Europe, throughout, you know, from one extreme to another. Didn't have any water, now they have way too much. Thunder. That's exactly what it says there. But happening all across the board here, different parts of the world. Okay. I hope some of you are getting a lot of these things, but there's so much. I mean, I don't even have time to go through all this. There's so much here. Russian State Duma, it says, calls to declare war on Ukraine because it's not been called that yet. They haven't declared it as being a war yet, and they're using different terminology. They're calling it the special military operation. So the Duma is saying, let's call it a war now. We're going to have war now. And they're having war, but let's call it one. So you think, just ramping it up more and more. Now this one here, I'm just thrown in. Just to show you the stupidity of human beings. Space telescope uncovers massive galaxies near cosmic dawn. Do you know where that is? The cosmic dawn, where it all started, I guess. But they keep finding things out there farther, so where is the dawn really at? Anyway, I'm sorry. Cape Canaveral, it says here. Astronomers have discovered what appear to be massive galaxies dating back to within 600 million years of the Big Bang. Some of these things are so stupid. You think, okay, you have a Big Bang. Where did that come from? How did it happen? By what science does a bang take place? What laws can cause a bang? Where did all that mass come from that created the entirety of the universe? All, can you imagine that kind of mass? Well, where'd that come from? Well, but there was a big bang. Yeah, I'm sorry. Suggesting the early universe may have been a stellar, may have had a stellar fast track that produced these monsters. Some of their talk even is just so dumb. These are scientists, well-educated people. While the new James Webb Space Telescope has spotted even older galaxies dating to within a mere 300 million years of the beginning of the universe, they don't even have the foggiest idea when anything began. Its size and maturity of these six apparent mega galaxies that stunned scientists. They reported these findings Wednesday. Lead researcher Eva Leba, of Australia's Swinburne University of Technology and his team expected to find little baby galaxies this close to the dawn of the universe, not these whoppers. So there's only been little babies out there. Anyway, while most galaxies in the era are still small and only gradually growing larger over time, he said in an email, you think, and how long have they been alive? And how long have they been doing this? And how on earth would you know that they're growing over time? Come on in. You may not like it, but hey. Said in an email, there are a few monsters that fast track to maturity. Why this is the case is, and how this would work is unknown. Each of the six objects looks to weigh billions of times more than our sun. And one of them, the total weight of all its stars, may be as much as 100 billion times greater than our sun, according to the scientists who published the findings in the journal Nature. Yet these galaxies are believed to be extremely compact, squeezing in many stars as our own Milky Way, but in a relatively tiny slice of space, according to Leba. Leba said he and his team didn't think the results were real at first, that there couldn't be galaxies as mature as the Milky Way so early in time. And they still need to be confirmed. The objects appeared so big and bright that some members of the team thought they had made a mistake. We were mind blown, kind of incredulous, Leba said. The University of Pennsylvania, Joel Leia, who took part in the study, calls them universe breakers. You just love the ingenuity and the mind of mankind, the education, the scholarliness of human beings. Anyway, the revelation that massive galaxy formations began extremely early in the universe, in the history of the universe, upends what many of us had thought was subtle science, Leah said in a statement. It turns out we found something so unexpected, it actually creates problems for science. It calls the whole picture of early galaxy formation into question. These galaxy observations were among the first data set that came from the $10 billion Webb telescope, launched just over a year ago. NASA and the European Space Agency Webb is considered the successor of Hubble Space Telescope, coming up to the 33rd anniversary of its launch. Unlike Hubble, the bigger and more powerful Webb can peer through clouds of dust with its infrared vision and discover galaxies previously unseen. Scientists hope to eventually observe the first stars of the galaxies formed following the creation of the universe 13.8 billion years ago. Anyway, I just read that. Just, I don't know if it strikes you in the same way, but scholarly minds, the foolishness of mankind to ignore that there's a creator God who put these things out there, and just the refusal to believe things and wanting to come up with some idea, some way of saying this is what was happening, this is how it happened, and then everybody believing it, it's really kind of mind-boggling when it's absolute sheer stupidity and defies law and science. Anyway. Israel's window to strike Iran narrows as Putin's enters the equation. No, I'm not going to go there. Russia and Iran's secret nuclear deal would allow uranium transfers to Tehran's illicit weapons program. All these things going on. Two Ukrainian pilots are in the United States training assessment on attack aircraft, including F-16s. Now, you might think, well, it's just two pilots. But you know they sent the two that are the best in aircraft to go and learn this so they can go back and what? Teach it to others. But anyway, the fact that we're doing it over here, it just stirring things up again more and more. Here's the one. Over 30% or 40% of Americans think World War III is imminent. North Korea cites realistic chance of nuclear war. Now, this comes from Russia, and people can make fun of and think, what kind of a threat can North Korea really be to the United States and so forth. But candidly, it's the one I believe is the most dangerous because they can be used as someone to do something at the very beginning because they're being pushed to do it by those two up north, Russia and China, and to doing something stupid because they're a paranoid nation. And if you feed their paranoia, which Russia and China are doing, the paranoia can lead to some stupid response. So we'll have to wait and see if that's actually what happens. But anyway, I wanted to read this part of this article. Due to the irresponsible actions of the United States and South Korea, which are concentrating only on belligerent armed demonstrations thick with gunpowder, contrary to the international community's desire for tension relief and political stability, the risk of nuclear war on the Korean Peninsula is shifting from an imaginary stage to a realistic one, the ministry said, adding that the drills clearly show that the U.S. is preparing for war with the DPRK. Now, see, this is what Russia's telling them. So when you're paranoid as they are, and they live their whole lives being paranoid, what does that do? It doesn't alleviate the paranoia. Anyway, I'm sorry. Here's another article. Stock market will crash in 60 days. Best-selling author of The Lehman Collapse warns. Well, on and on it goes. There's so many articles out there right now about the economic collapse and where we are and what's happening that resemble and have already gone beyond 2008 that you wonder how's it even staying together. But anyway. Again, I've gone through these articles for a purpose to show the wide variety of things that are the most important in the world that just keep happening and they're not slowing down, they're getting worse. And we're just getting closer and closer and closer to this erupting at some point. We're at the doorstep. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. So we're jumping ahead a few chapters now in Romans. Paul returns to some of the same context and builds upon it even more. Verse 5, it says, "For those who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, it's a very basic thing. And when I read this, I just can't help but think of people in the church who have the ability to be after the Spirit. God has given us every door, every ability to have His Spirit dwell within us, for Him and His Son to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we in them then. In other words, we are of the same mind. We have this, that fellowship of God's Spirit and the ability to see things and be of the same mind in the sense of agreement with God. And yet how this isn't practiced, hasn't been practiced well, not even within the church where it should be practiced. "For to be carnally minded is death." We can understand that. To be carnally minded, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is sin, so it leads to death. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, continuing life. Do people want that? Does everyone in the church want that, that continuing life at some point here? For some, maybe a part of the 144,000. Others, at some point here, after that, the next great resurrection that takes place into God's family? Why wouldn't we? You know, there's so many who turn away from it to do other things. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What a horrifying thing when someone in the church who has been given the opportunity for baptism, had hands laid upon them, turns against God again. Who turns against Christ. Who, as Scripture talks about, becomes Antichrist. Because that's about the church. No one in the world can become Antichrist because they've never been given the opportunity to know the truth. We're the only ones who've been given the ability to know what is true. And so once we know that truth and we begin to turn away from it and we begin to want our own ways and we begin living it, begin doing it, then we start living something that's so heinous to be against God again. I tell you, I am sick of it. And it just keeps happening. That's why that's one of the hardest things to deal with within the church. When people will not repent, will not change, go off course, do strange things, do things against God, do things that require, not that they've already done it, they've already separated themselves from God, but to formally follow through and let them know, yes, you're no longer in fellowship. That's a horrible thing because we want to see everyone succeed. God wants that for every one of us. How much more does God want that for everyone that's called into the church, who's been baptized more than I do? And yet I desire that deeply. I think we all do as we know one another within the church. We don't want to see anybody slide, slip, go backward and begin to lose what they were given. To know there's going to be incredible suffering with that, especially in the long term of what's going to happen, lose out on being a part of the millennium. I mean, what a horrible thing. After 6,000 years, God comes and reveals himself to all mankind now in the most powerful way ever, obviously, because he hasn't done that in 6,000 years. He's basically kept hands off. And now is his time to reveal himself to the world through his Son and through the 144,000 who are spirit beings who are going to manifest themselves that people can see, can hear, and even talk to. And it's going to be so evident, everything that's true about God. There's still going to be those who don't want it, don't choose it. But what an incredible thing to come right after that point and then throw it all away. Have to wait till the great white throne. That's hard. Hard to watch. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, true or false. Well, we ought to know it. That's the battle we have. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What a horrible thing when individuals in the church get to that point where they come to a point where they're no longer subject to God's law. Horrible. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're not striving to live by what is true, if we're not striving to be obedient to God, if we're not striving to receive of God's Spirit into our lives, God says, we can't please him. We can't have a fellowship with him. He's not going to be there for us. Why? If we turn our back on him and ignore him, why would he intervene for us? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what's that say? If we have sin, if we're doing our own thing and we're lying against God, God doesn't dwell there. He won't dwell in sin. But once we repent, if we haven't gone too far, because sometimes it comes to a point where he says, no more, given you all this grace, all this time, and what have you done with it? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. What a horrible thing. See, we understand that in the world, and they can't help that, but in the church. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of, that word again, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's why it's so important to repent quickly so that that life continue on in us. The ability to live by God's laws, his way of life. Now, if the Spirit of him who raised up Joshua from the dead dwell in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies because of his Spirit. These are powerful things. Because of his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're to live after the Spirit. Hope those aren't just words or that we're tired of hearing them ever, but that we embrace them as we're approaching Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Because we have to keep a prod on ourselves, because if we're not careful, we can get into a point where we begin to kind of be lulled asleep, and can't let that happen. You've got to fight till this is over with.